It's good to see you. As Thomas just said, my name is Tim. It's my pleasure to be able to speak to you this morning. We are going to be looking at the Bible this morning, so there's a couple of ways we can do this together. One thing, you can grab your phones out. If I'm boring you, feel free to go straight to Candy Crush. If I'm not, feel free to get a Bible app, get that out, and you can follow on through. And most of what I'm going to be talking about is also going to be heading up on the screen behind me as well, all the Bible verses. So, excuse me, I've got a bit of a cold, bear with me. It's not COVID, just letting you know now. All right, okay. So this week, we are back in the Lord's Prayer, as Thomas has already said. As a church, we are preaching through this very famous section of the Bible called the Lord's Prayer. And I suspect if you've been knocking around pretty much any church at all, at any point in your life, it's going to be something that you're familiar with. But just in case you've never heard of it, let me explain. There's this whole section in the Bible that records what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And it tells us that at one point in his ministry, Jesus stood up and he preached to all the people on this massive variety of subjects. He spoke to them about adultery, divorce, love, compassion for the poor, anxiety, and a whole load of other things. And then he says to them, basically, if you're going to pray, pray like this. He gives us a framework for prayer. And it's in Matthew chapter 6, it's verses 9 to 14. And so let's read that now. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Okay, that's it. And sometimes traditionally we might pray a slightly different variant of that, but that is what is in Matthew chapter 6. Now what we've been doing within Grace Church over the last few weeks is literally taking this framework for a prayer and looking at it verse by verse. We're taking it to bits, piece by piece. And last time we looked at your kingdom come. And so this week, we're moving on. We're going to do... Not there. Okay. Well, no. Oh, never mind. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done. That's what we're going to be looking at. And when we come to these passages of Scripture, it does bring up quite a lot of questions, doesn't it? Even if we just read this passage, it brings up questions. Like, when we look at your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it brings up questions like, well, what is God's will? What is God's will for my life? What is God's will for the entire world? And quite clearly it says here that God's will is being done in heaven, but we're praying for God's will on earth, which if you think about it, that means that God's will on earth is not necessarily always being done because we're praying for it. It means that God's will can actually be broken. And if I'm praying for God's will to be done, then how does that actually practically work out in my life? It begs a lot of questions. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to answer those questions. We're going to look at these three things. What do we mean by the will of God? And then secondly, we're going to look at what is God's will on earth? And then lastly, we're going to get really practical with this. How do I practically apply God's will to my life? Okay? Fab. So let's get cracking. Firstly, what do we mean by the will of God? And I'll let you know now that just theologically, this subject is absolutely massive. We simply don't have time to cover it all on a Sunday morning. In fact, we'd probably need an entire day just to really start to dig into it. But what we are going to look at this morning is just a couple of specific aspects of the will of God, because they are the aspects that are relevant to the Lord's Prayer. So when it comes to the Lord's Prayer, what's the will of God that we're praying for? We're praying for God's will, that it will be done here on earth. And as I said earlier, by the very fact that we're praying for this, it implies that God's will can be broken. Mankind has a choice. We can either choose to go with God's will, or we can choose to be disobedient and go against God's will. And actually, at the end of the day, this is nothing new, is it? I'll give you an illustration, right? Is anybody here this morning a parent? Yeah. When we're just busy doing stuff, bringing up our kids, we've all got our will for their lives. As parents, as mothers and fathers, we have specific wishes or wills for our children's lives. And most of the time, what we want for our children actually is completely in their best interests. We want to bring our kids up well, don't we? But have you also noticed that our children have a will of their own too? You ever noticed that? And quite often, their will doesn't match up with ours. I'll give you a little example. The other day, I went upstairs in my house, and I got to the top step, and I could not physically get off the top step because the upstairs landing looked like a small nuclear warhead had hit it. And this is nothing new. I was looking up this landing, and there's a linen basket that's there. It's been upturned. It's been used as a bunny den. There's a toy kitchen, and there's this massive collection of soft toy fluffy bunny rabbits that have been distributed along the entirety of the upstairs landing, all in little groups. And I thought, I know who's done this. So I go downstairs, and I go up to my daughter, and I say, "Hey, Beth, can you please go upstairs and put your toys back in your room, please?" Because I want to teach her social responsibility. I want her to learn that if you do something, you need to be responsible for it. That's fair enough, isn't it? That and the fact that I don't want to tidy up myself. So I say to her, "Can you please go and tidy up the landing?" And she turns to me, and what does she say? "No." So we have this clash of wills. It's my will against her will. So I said to her, "Please, Beth, you made this mess. You need to own this. Can you please go and tidy it up?" So she changes tactic. She tries to shift the blame. "It wasn't me, my brother did it." Right? And I'm thinking, really? Because your brother likes Lego, Minecraft, and ninjas. Last time I checked, he wasn't into playing with soft toy bunny rabbits. "Beth, you need to go and tidy up the landing. Can you please go and tidy the landing?" And she realizes that hasn't worked, so she changes tack again. She goes to me, "Daddy, I love you." Manipulation, nice try. So I ask her one last time, and do you know what? She just completely kicks off. She goes, "It's not fair. Oh, come on. I've got all my bunnies just where I want them right now." And then she dumps herself on the floor with limbs flying everywhere, and she's got a face like a bulldog chewing a wasp. Now, I know I'm not the only parent in the room. So when this scenario happens, what do we then resort to? What do we then do? Bribery. We go to bribery, don't we? So I just turned around to her. I said, "Yeah, Preth, okay, I understand. You've got your bunnies just where you need them. That's absolutely fine. You don't have to tidy it up." And she goes, "Okay." And she trots off. And 20 minutes later, because I know the time, she comes up to me. She says, "Daddy, it's 4:30. It's time. Can I watch telly?" And I say, "Yeah, of course you can watch telly. All you have to do is tidy up the landing, and then I'll switch the telly on." And she looks at me, and she goes, "It's no good." Up she goes, tidies the landing, and she's on board. But the point is, I had to give her a reason to do that. Okay? I had to give her something. I had to give her a whiffum. Have you ever heard of a whiffum? There you go. Have you ever heard of that? Nobody's heard of whiffum. What does whiffum stand for? What's in it for me? In my line of work, we use this all the time. What's in it for me? So often in life, we're all looking for a whiffum. If people want us to do something, we're thinking, what's in it for me? What's the whiffum? If we go to other people and ask them for something, quite often they think, where's the whiffum? And that's not always the case, but it often is. But by now, you're probably thinking, what has this got to do with God's will? Well, just bear with me. It will become a little bit more apparent later. But the Bible talks at length about God's will. It talks about God's will for the world, and it talks about God's will for us as individuals. And theologians tell us that there are actually different categories, if you like. They've categorized these different ideas of God's will. And I want to touch on a few of those this morning. So to start with, there is what they call God's revealed will. A theologian might refer to God's revealed will or his will of command. And this is really practical. It's what the Bible tells us to do. It's instructional. You pick up your Bible, you can literally read commands, and that is God's revealed will. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, don't lie, don't steal, do not become drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible is full of very practical instruction. And that's the revealed will of God. It's the Bible. And all this instruction is given by God for our benefit. Just like we are parents and we love our kids and want for the best for them, God loves us and wants the best for us. So he gives us his revealed will. And God's will is always good. The Bible is very specific about this. God is always good. His will is always good. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 says, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. But here's the thing about God's revealed will. Can it be broken? Yeah, it can. We will make decisions. Whether you're a Christian here today or not, we've all had times in our lives where we make decisions all the time. And it's either going to be in line with or out of line with God's will or God's revealed will. Happens all the time, all around the world. And we need to understand that just as a loving father disciplines and instructs their children, as Christians, we have a loving Father God whose revealed will is there because he wants the best for us. God's revealed will. But beyond that, there is also something that theologians call God's secret will. Have you ever heard of that? God's secret will. I know, it sounds sinister, doesn't it? God's secret will. But that's just the will that God has for us that is not yet revealed. It's not very well worded, but it's a theological statement, right? It's God's will for our lives that's not yet been revealed in the Bible. Who will I marry? Where will I live? What job am I going to do? How will I use the gifts that God has given me? These things are also things that God wants for our lives and wills for our lives. God has a plan and purpose for our lives. But maybe some of you right now are probably thinking, well, hang on a minute, Tim. I thought the Bible tells us that God's will is absolute. It can't be broken. That God is in control of every situation on earth. That there is nothing that is outside his remit, his power, or his will. And this is where it gets a bit confusing, because that is also true. The Bible speaks of what the theologians call God's sovereign will. The Bible tells us that God is omnipotent, he is all-powerful, that he is omnipresent, that he is everywhere, he is present at all times, he sees into every single situation, and that God is sovereign, that nothing can possibly escape him. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11 says that of God, it says, he works all things according to the counsel of his will, everything. Daniel chapter 4 verse 35 says that he does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? And so what we have is this really, frankly, astonishing situation where we have a God who created everything, who is in control of every situation, whose will is completely absolute. Nothing can shake him from his path or purposes. And at the same time, this amazing God who created us, who loves us, we're also swept along with his will. There is nothing that can hold him back. But at the same time, he also gave us the ability with whether or not to fall in line with his will or not. It's mind-bending, isn't it? And I know when you think about this, it gets really confusing, because we have this situation where God's will is absolute, yet mankind can choose to disobey him. And God knows and plans everything and brings it about for his ultimate purposes. Romans chapter 8 verse 28 says, for we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Let's take a moment just to have a look at that. We know that in all things, everything, good and bad, whether God's will is obeyed or not, God works within that for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. Or you could even say that those who have been called according to his will. Do you know this morning, if you love Jesus, if you love God, every decision you make, both good and bad. Whether it goes with his will or against his will, he will ultimately be working that out for good. That doesn't mean that our decision won't necessarily have consequences. Hebrews chapter 12 says, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. We may have to learn some things along the way, but ultimately God works all things for good because he has that sovereign will. Now, we've just brushed on this idea of God's will, and as I said earlier, it would require an enormous amount of time to dig into that further. But the question has to be asked, when we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, well, what are we praying for? We're praying for God's revealed will to be present on earth. We're praying for the revealed will of God to be manifest on earth as it is in heaven. How is that done? We're praying for the will of God to be prominent in this world, in our own lives, and the lives of other people. And so to many of us, we can kind of cognitively get our heads around that. We can understand this concept that God has this will for us, that there is a revealed will. There's the Bible. So, what do we do? What's the big picture here? What is the ultimate purpose of God with his will? And again, if you look through the Bible, there's lots of do this and don't do that. You know, there's lots of instruction. Why? Because God loves us and wants the best for us. But throughout the Bible, there is one overriding purpose. There is one overriding aspect of God's will that dominates everything that God does. And this is it. God's will is that he should be glorified. And so as humanity, God's will is that we should give him glory. And this is shown throughout the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And this is true whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. God's will is that he should be glorified in your life. So let's look at that from both perspectives. What does that mean if you're not a Christian? Well, if you're not a Christian, here's the thing. When we disobey God, when we go against that revealed will of God, the Bible does have a specific term for that. It's called sin. And there's two problems with sin. The first problem with sin is this. We've all done it, every single one of us. The Bible says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled. We've all chosen at one point or another whether to disregard God's will. And the second problem with sin is it leads to death. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And this death that the Bible is talking about is not just a physical death. One day we will all die, but it's a spiritual death as well. And that means that everyone who has sinned is spiritually dead. You are spiritually cut off from God, or you were. And so, hang on a minute. How is it that one minute I'm talking about God being a loving father, and the next minute I'm now saying that because of sin, we're all cut off and condemned? Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? But the answer is in John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. If you're sitting here this morning and you're not a Christian, do you know that God loves you? And do you know that God sent his Son Jesus to come to earth and die on a cross, so that your sin and mine can be forgiven and washed away? Do you know that? But do you also know that if you put your faith in Jesus, everything changes? It's not just about being forgiven of sins. If you're not a Christian here this morning, then when you put your faith in Jesus, that's God's will for you. But do you know what? God loves you. There's a with them as well. Yeah? When you put your faith in Jesus, you gain everything you would have had just as if you had never sinned. And that means from the moment you become a Christian, a huge shift takes place in your life. And the Bible talks about these things in depth. Quite often it uses contrast to do this. So where it says in the Bible, the wages of sin is death, the very next sentence simply says, but the gift of God is everlasting life in Christ Jesus. There's a contrast there. A Christian is someone who's gone from death to life. You're no longer spiritually dead. You can be restored to a place where you can know God. You know, prayer is not a one-way street. We get to know God. We get to hear from him. We can know God for ourselves. We are spiritually alive. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We know God's presence. And not only that, we have this promise of everlasting life, that when we leave this earth, there is a heaven. We get to be part of all of that. Not only that, a Christian is someone whose relationship to sin fundamentally changes. The previous pattern of sin is turned on its head. That sin loses its attraction, and instead we start a process where God changes us to be more and more like Jesus every day. We become full of God's love. We get joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what it means to become a Christian. And when we come to that place and we say, do you know what? Yeah, okay, I acknowledge that sin. I put my faith in Jesus. Then there's this reality that where does the glory for all of that belong? It goes to God. Because we couldn't have done that for ourselves. We can't save ourselves from sin, but God can save us. And it's God's will that the whole world will be saved. That's what God wants. And maybe you're sitting here this morning, and maybe you're hearing this for the first time. Has it potentially occurred to you that maybe it's God's will for you that you're here this morning? Maybe God wants you to hear this. And at the end of this meeting, there's going to be opportunity. You can put your faith in Jesus this morning. Because do you know what? That is God's will for your life. It's God's will for everyone's life. So when we pray, your will be done, we're praying that the whole world will be saved. But as Christians, we're also praying that the glory of God will be revealed in our own lives too. We're praying that God's revealed will be present on earth. And I don't know about you, but personally, doesn't that seem like quite a tall order? I mean, when we pray, your will be done, how do we practically go then about doing that? What do we do? I mean, we could look through the Bible and we could look at the literal thousands of examples of God's revealed will, all those little bits of instructions, lots of do this and don't do that. And then what do? We could go through the Bible with a fine-tooth comb, catalog and analyze all the commands of God and then ruthlessly apply them to our lives. And then we have this kind of mantra, like if you follow the rules, you're getting it right. If you don't follow the rules, you're getting it wrong. Have you ever tried that? Does it work? It doesn't, does it? But so often we can see people, Christians as well, Christians, trying to follow the rules. So often we see people trying to please God in their own strength. I know, I've tried it. It's like you wake up in the morning and you're like, okay, God, I'm going to get it right today. I'm not going to swear. I'm not going to shout at my children. I'm going to be a great guy today. I'm going to be a really good Christian. And then by 8 o'clock, it's gone wrong in the morning. It's gone wrong. Right? Here's the practical reality. We can't do these things in our own strength. We just can't grit our teeth, knuckle down, and try and follow some rules. We can't pursue God's will with sweated brows and determination. If you try that, it just kills you. I mean, apart from anything else, that's not freedom, is it? Who the Son sets free will be free indeed. But what we are is a people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the key. The Bible says, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. When we pray, your will be done, what we're saying actually to God is like, okay, God, I am in. All right, I'm up for it. Have your way. I can't remember all the commands. I may slip up. I may struggle at times. But what I will say is this, in my life, your will be done. And that is freeing. Not only is it freeing, it is transformational. Because through Jesus and what he's done for us, we are becoming a transformed people. There is a process that begins in you from the very moment you become a Christian. God, through the Holy Spirit, makes you more and more like Jesus every day. And that process has a specific name. It's named in the Bible. It's called sanctification. And if you're a Christian this morning, you are in the process of being sanctified. And that is God's primary purpose and will for your life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 simply says this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." That's it. So how do we practically go about this? When we pray, your will be done for our own lives, effectively, yes, we're saying, okay, God, I'm in. Sanctify me. Do what you want. Make me more like you. I will submit to your ways and your will. Is there anything we can actually practically do on top of that? Let's have a look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." What this passage is saying this is this: in view of the love and mercy that God has shown for us. The guy who wrote that is a guy called Paul. When he's saying, therefore, in view of God's mercy, he was basically saying that word therefore means he's referring back to what he's just said in the previous 11 chapters. And all he's talked about for 11 chapters is the amazing things that God has done for us. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about everything that we gain through Jesus. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. In other words, it's like saying, okay, God, I'm in. Your will be done. And then it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Have you ever noticed that the world that we live in is quite often at odds with the will of God? That's the pattern of this world. The world we live in says, only think of yourself. Be selfish. Be self-centered. If it feels good, just go for it. Do it. Do what you like. Troll people on Twitter. Gossip's not a problem. Go for it. Sleep around. Who cares? That's the world we live in. That's the pattern of this world. And so, how do we get away from this pattern of thinking? We need to be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we get this renewed mind? And this is really key, because the pattern of this world is everything that we are used to. We see it all around us. You can't escape it. It's in advertising. It's on the internet. It's on the telly. Everything we see in this world tells us to think and live a certain way. But the Bible tells us to renew our minds. With what? What do we renew our minds with? We renew our minds with truth. We renew our minds with being filled with the Holy Spirit. We renew our minds with the Bible itself, the Word of God. Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide us in all truth. And when we read the Bible and we saturate ourselves in its truth, then our minds will be renewed. Our minds become transformed. And to anyone who's actually tried this, anyone who's actually doing this, it's amazing to see how it really works. Because when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when we're being renewed with our minds, when we've got that truth of God's word in us, all of a sudden, we're not concentrating on trying to follow the rules. We find ourselves following the will of God in his strength and not our own. We have the Holy Spirit leading us in all truth. That's why it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I'll tell you, when you notice this is really starting to work in your life, all of a sudden, you notice that you're changing. All of a sudden, our thinking becomes in line with God's thinking. What God cares about, we start to care about. Our hearts change. What God wants and desires, we start to care about and desire. The people and places that God cares about become the people and places that we care about. In other words, all of a sudden, we find that our will becomes in line with God's will. All of a sudden, we discover that every action, every decision that we make become more and more in step with the Holy Spirit and more in line with God's will. And let's face facts. How many of the decisions that we make every single day are literally just like snap momentary decisions? How many of them? It's like almost all of them, isn't it? You know? Every moment, the very moment we wake up and start interacting with the world, and the people around us, every word, every sentence, every expression that we use is all chosen by us. But when we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds, we come to this place where all those words, sentences, and expressions are becoming more and more in line with God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And that's who we're called to be. When we pray, your will be done, we're asking God to transform us, for us to be renewed, that we can get in line with his will. And not only that, but there is also a with them as well. Because as Romans chapter 12 says, God's will is good. God's will for our lives is good. When we place ourselves in the will of God, there is no better place for us to be, and there is no other place that we would want to be. You see, being a Christian is not just about getting saved and then submitting our, getting saved by Jesus and then submitting ourselves to his ways. There's this extraordinary part of the will of God that means that we get caught up with the plans and purposes of God. Have you ever noticed why some people go and be missionaries in like really deprived places or really war-torn places? Have you ever wondered why? I mean, if you were to ask my wife and I where we're to be called right now, we would generally turn around and say that we really feel called to be right here and part of this church. But let's be honest, it's very easy to say, yeah, do you know what? I really feel God has called me to serve him right here, right now, in this very nice and very middle-class South Downs National Park. It's an easy thing to say, isn't it? But that's the truth. It's what we really do feel that God has called us to do. And we love doing it. We love being here. We love what God is doing with this church. We love what God is doing here in Midhurst. But I've known people that have gone to be missionaries in the Yemen, right? That's a tough gig. All right, and it's not just the Yemen. I mean, let me give you maybe a silly example, okay? But my wife and I grew up in a town, near a town called God Manchester in Cambridgeshire. Has anyone heard of God Manchester in Cambridgeshire? One or two people you've heard. You've been to God Manchester? Okay, great. We'll come back to that. Right? And when I was a very young Christian, I'd only just become a Christian, Kate and I met this vicar who had just moved there. And he told us this story of how God had called him to God Manchester. And he told this story passionately. He said he was praying one morning. He was literally there like, Lord, where do you want me to go next? Your will be done. And then he said, I really clearly felt God say to me, go to God Manchester. All right, and he looked at us with his big grin. And the first thing he said was, and my first thoughts were, I thought God was saying to me, oh God, not Manchester. Right? That was his first thoughts. And he said there was a big cheesy joke, big grin, right? But then he went on to say how wonderful God Manchester was and how he really feels called to bring the gospel there. He said he wants to see the kingdom of God brought in God Manchester. He wants to see the glory of God displayed in God Manchester. And he was totally and utterly in love with his calling and purpose for what God has called him to do in God Manchester. And I was sitting there, I was listening to all of this, and my first thoughts were, I would rather live in Manchester. Right? What's Manchester like? God Manchester like? You'd sooner go to the Yemen. Right? The highlight is the dual carriageway, and that's not an exaggeration. Right? You can't miss the dual carriageway because it goes right over the top. Right? And the best thing about it, the reason why the A14 dual carriageway is the highlight, is because it is the quickest way to get out of God Manchester. Even the name is rubbish. You can't even shorten it to anything. You could call, we're going to call it. We'll call it God. That does not work. All right? Well, we could call it Manch. No, that's been taken. God Manchester. Four syllables. Where are you going to go with that? It's this noisy, dreary, four-syllable town with that's difficult to pronounce, frankly, with tarmac highlights. It's a dump. And this guy absolutely loved the place. Why? Because he was absolutely in line with the will of God for his life. When you place yourself in God's will for your life, that's an amazing and exciting place to be. Because whether you're called to serve God in Manchester, God Manchester, the Yemen, Midhurst, or anywhere else, you know that you're caught up in the plans and purposes that God has for the world. You become part of that prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And when you're in that place, and when you're following that calling, there is no other place that you would want to be. And it's not just about the place where you live or what you do. Has it occurred to you that when you pray, your will be done, that you will get to see amazing things? You will get to see the kingdom of God expanded, and you will get to see people saved, transformed, shaped, molded. It's amazing. It's fantastic. I mean, just from Kate and I's perspective, we've been part of Grace Church since right when it was at the very beginning. And Grace Church now, it's across four sites. We've got a big building in Chichester. It all sounds great. Do you know that Grace Church started as 12 people in a front room in Tangmere? And God has built it from there. And those 12 people were just a bunch of people that said, yeah, okay, God, we're in. We acknowledge there's a calling here, and we're up for it. Your will be done. And over the years, we've seen God do amazing things. We have seen people saved. We've seen lives transformed. We've seen people set free. And we've had the privilege of seeing God's will being done. And I'm not saying all of this to try and be boastful. Oh yeah, look what we did. We're just along for the ride. We just get to be part of it. God's done it. But what we did do is we did say, okay, Lord, your will be done. And so my question for you guys this morning is this. What is God's will for you? What is God's will for your life? What is God calling you to in the future? And as I was preparing this preach, I really felt God really want me to talk about this. Because can I ask the worship guys to come back up? Because we're going to worship again in a moment. And guys, can I ask you just to stand with me? Is that okay? Thank you. As I said, I was preparing this talk and I was really praying, Lord, where do I go with this? And I really felt God say to me that there are people here this morning that God is putting a stirring on your hearts. That you will be called to go to different places. And that you will be called to serve him in different ways. Now, I don't know where or what that may be, but I want to ask you, do you feel a stirring in the Holy Spirit that God is calling you to something, to do his will? Because I really feel God would want you to know this. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, I read it earlier. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. And I just really feel prophetically God would want you to know that. Do you know that every experience that you've had, both good and bad, absolutely everything, God is using that to shape you and mold you. And he is using that for your good. He's going to use that to do great things. And that is God's will for your life. And I felt that God would really specifically say to you, be courageous. What would you dare to think God might do with you? What would you dare to think that God might actually do if you pray, your will be done in my life? Maybe you're called to some kind of ministry. Maybe you're called to go abroad, called somewhere else in the UK. Maybe you're called to pastor. Maybe you're called to counsel. Maybe you're called to serve the poor, serve in prisons, something like that. And if that's you this morning, then what we're going to do is this. We're going to worship in a moment. And as we're worshiping, I just really want to encourage you to pray within that. Lord, have your will in my life. And then we're going to pray for you. Okay? Just worship.